Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The setting for our gospel lesson for today is the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, where Jesus has gathered his disciples and has been teaching them in the lead up to his own suffering and death and his ultimate return to his heavenly Father. But as Jesus is teaching, some of his disciples have become distracted. Well, who wouldn't be at that magnificent temple? They are in awe of their surroundings, and who wouldn't be? Because the beautiful, impressive scale of this temple is beyond what humans can even grasp. When we hear the name King Herod, we are often reminded of his cruelty. This was a paranoid despot who murdered innocent children. We remember his name for that. But historians and archaeologists remember him as a builder. Each hand-chiseled, bleached limestone block of the temple measured 8 feet by 8 feet. Think about that. Archaeologists tell us that the outer court of the temple could hold 400,000 people. I should have looked up what the biggest football stadium can hold. I don't really know.
110.
110? All right, so we're looking at 400,000 people. So there are the disciples with Jesus, and they're looking around, they're gaping, and they're distracted. And Jesus joins the disciples and makes this astonishing prediction. And it came true. As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. What could they have been thinking as Jesus was saying these things to them? And we need to remember that Luke's gospel was written from the vantage of hindsight. Herod had begun that rebuilding project 19 years before Jesus' birth and continued the restoration throughout Jesus' lifetime, completing the work in the year 65 of the Common Era. But less than a decade later, the Romans completely destroyed that temple, just as Jesus had predicted, taking those magnificent plundered furnishings all the way back to Rome, where I think actually Heather Poldren is right as we talk. Maybe she's looking at some of those plundered furnishings in some museum there. But that's what they did in those days. The Romans would plunder, and then they'd have this triumphant procession to make their victory known over Israel back in Rome. And the impact of what Jesus said in this astonishing statement to his disciples hit home in a startling way. It must have, because all of the gospel writers record this prediction about the temple's destruction on the part of Jesus. And so Jesus definitely has his disciples' full attention now. And nervously they begin to quiz him about when this catastrophe is going to happen and what the signs will be in the lead up to these events. And we can imagine just how disturbing that news would have been to all of the disciples, some of whom were married, remember? And had families back in those villages along the Sea of Galilee, those fishing villages, when they had given up their nets and followed Jesus. And they no doubt began to worry. They began to worry about their loved ones at home. They began to calculate, maybe, how best to make plans for the precious time left to them. But all were probably starting to wonder how they could live in the present and not know what tomorrow may bring. How do we live in the present, not knowing what tomorrow holds in store for us? Jesus' response to the worried disciples really isn't very helpful at all, is it? When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, really. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. First, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, Jesus, the disciples are probably thinking about now. So we're not just talking about the temple being destroyed, but about battles being fought between kingdoms and about earthquakes and famines and plagues destroying the world as we know it. And then it gets even more personal. Because Jesus goes on to say, oh yes, and by the way, before all that happens, they're going to arrest you. They're going to persecute you, and they're going to hand you over to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. And then, here's a really interesting line from Jesus. What? This will give you an opportunity to testify. So at the most vulnerable moment of their lives, the disciples must be thinking, Jesus is actually saying to us that in that moment, we're going to have an opportunity to testify, to stand up for our faith, to share our hope and our confidence in God's ultimate power and love. Is he nuts? Yes, Jesus says, very calmly. You'll have these earthly rulers right where you want them. They'll have to listen to you. And you don't have to prepare any speeches in advance, because I'm going to give you the words that you need. I'm going to give you the wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. And then, finally comes the word of comfort. And the assurance comes from Jesus to his disciples and through them to you and me today. In the midst of all the suffering in the world, the man-made conflicts, the gun violence that we just saw again in California, the international web of terrorism, my friend in Tel Aviv had 150 rockets come back at her after, yes, a surgical strike by the Israelis against the Gaza. But imagine having 90 seconds to get from your fourth floor apartment down to a bomb shelter and living like that day after day. It's a crazy world. The increased severity of disasters. Think about the fires and the earthquakes and the floods and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the typhoons and the tsunamis. And in the midst of all the suffering in the world, Jesus says, I will be with you. Do we believe it? Do we trust it? In the midst of the struggles of our lives, painful relationships that need to come to an end, juggling work and parenting and elder caregiving for the so-called sandwich generation, tolerating jobs that feel like dead ends but put food on the table, experiencing maybe food insecurity or homelessness, struggling with chronic illness that transforms the quality of life and leaves us vulnerable, dealing with healthcare bills that are never ending. And even if we have money in the bank, how the heck are we supposed to understand these things that come to us? Coping with loneliness when one spouse outlives another. Balancing the desire for independence with the realities of physical limitations. In the midst of all of these anxieties and so many more we could list today, Jesus says, I'll be with you. Sometimes in our life stories, even though all looks lost or hopeless without even one stone of the foundation we thought we were carefully building remaining on top of another, we are called to trust in the one who overcame the power of death. The one for whom the tombstone was rolled away on Easter morning, giving us new hope and new life. But Jesus doesn't promise his disciples easy living, nor us. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, he says. But Jesus does not promise an easy life. He does promise that God will be with us to the end of the age, that God is still in charge, and we can trust God when we can no longer trust anything else. So what are we supposed to do today when we don't know what tomorrow holds? Well, I think first of all, we try to figure out what God is up to in the world, and then we follow Jesus' example, doing what we can to make things better for others. All the others we meet along our way. St. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Easier said than done. One of Carol's favorite quotes, Martin Luther was once asked what would he do if he thought the end was just around the corner? His answer was, I would plant a tree. In other words, Luther would put his life in God's hands and do whatever he could to believe and trust in God's love and to invest hopefully in God's future. I would plant a tree. All the temples we've relied on will perish. The temples of what life was like when we were growing up, very little remains of that life and of the world we used to know. Just think of all the changes along Main Street. When I visited some of you, you've told me about all of the shops and all of the life that went on in Main Street when you were young. And it's all different today. Or the temples of institutions we thought would always be there for us, gone as surely as the Twin Towers. The temples of our youth, of our bodies, going. Bits and pieces breaking down with the natural aging process, but not quite gone yet. I think most of you know that I consider Hong Kong to be my home. That's where I grew up. That's where my two children were adopted. And I can't begin to tell you how hard it is for me to watch the destruction and the suffering day in and day out that's been going on for the last 6 months in what I thought was the safest and most vibrant and stable places in the entire world where people got along. And I can see no peaceful way out of the current crisis. And I fear nothing will ever be the same again. So yes, you may have noticed, I don't know. I've been trying to mask it, but I've really been struggling with a layer of depression that has stalled me out on more than one day lately. Think if that was Poughkeepsie for you. For me, that's home. I can't bear it. Even when our temples fall, even when the future looks impossible, we will never lose what matters most of all, Jesus is saying to us, because God's claim on us as a beloved child will never fail. God's love for us will never end. In the meanwhile, what do we do? What do I do about Hong Kong? I thought, should I send trees to the Lutheran Seminary and tell them to plant trees? We do not weary in doing what is right. And we don't need to look very far for examples of faithful disciples living right in our midst who never seem to get weary doing what is right. And that is why we are honoring people on this Recognition Sunday. We're honoring our good friend, Susan Russell, and the loving spouse of our dear Carol Reichert. And we are honoring our own faithful member. We've even forgiven her Methodist roots today, Lorna Davis, on this Recognition Sunday. And we have worked very hard to keep that a secret from you because we know you wouldn't have turned up for church otherwise, Lorna. So I invite you and Susan to come forward along with Beth and Linda. And they will be doing the honors. May God bless us and keep us into the unknown tomorrow. Amen.